The words of this chapter, as we've said, bring before us the excellencies of wisdom and the need to seek it early. And we recall, of course, that Proverbs is largely the work of Solomon. He has penned these words. And we remember, of course, that he had early chosen wisdom himself. And we recall that it was a choice with which God was well pleased. We remember how in 1 Kings it tells us how the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and asked Solomon, "Ask what I shall give thee." And if we were asked that question, I wonder how we would respond. But Solomon had said, "I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of my people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, which cannot be numbered nor counted for a multitude." He went on to say, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people." And he asked for wisdom. And it tells us then, and the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Isn't it good when the things we ask for are the things that please the Lord? And of course, God, in answering that prayer, he gave him so much beside. He became famed for his riches. He became famed for his glory as well as his wisdom. And now in Proverbs, he is extolling wisdom and urging us to seek it early. But of course, we must see beyond what we have here and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. He's wisdom personified. And in these words that we read here of wisdom, we're not just thinking of the best of human wisdom, but we're thinking of divine wisdom. We're thinking of Christ himself. And that's how I want to take these words tonight and how I want to apply them. For we remember that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of Christ, it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So when this verse says to us, "And those that seek me early shall find me," we're thinking of Christ there. Christ, wisdom personified. The Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, full of majesty and full of glory. He is the second person of a triune Godhead. He is all wise. He's the wisdom of God. He's omniscient. He knows all people and all things whatsoever within the whole circle of wisdom and knowledge. Of Christ, we can say, "Whom to know is life eternal." It's the greatest riches. It's the most valuable treasure. There's nothing worth knowing more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this being so, note what we are to do according to our text. See, first of all, the purpose which you must have with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to seek him. You're to seek him. Our text says, "For those that seek me early shall find me." That's the counsel of our text. That's the purpose which you must have with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to seek him. Now, that of course implies that you are presently without him. And that is what the Bible tells us. We think of Ephesians 2 verse 12, where it says that at that time, before they came to the Lord, ye were without Christ. Then it says, "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You are without Christ. You have no Savior. And that also means that verse tells us that you have no hope and are without God in the world, as our text tells us. So let me ask the question, are you conscious that you are without Christ? That there's someone here, and as you examine your heart and your conscience, you know that you are without Christ, that you have never come to the cross, that you have never repented of your sins, you have never made Christ your Savior and your Lord. You are without Christ. That means you're without Christ, you're without God, and our text there in Ephesians 2:12 says that means that you are without hope. Without hope, isn't that a desperate thing to say about anyone? Isn't that a dire situation to be in this world? To be living in this troubled and perilous world and have no God to whom you can turn. You're on your own and you are without Christ and you are without hope. If there's someone here tonight, and with regard to spiritual things in eternity, you are without hope. You are lost. You're on your own, and you have no hope. You're going on a sinful path. And if something doesn't happen, you are a hopeless man, a hopeless woman, a hopeless young person. You are without hope. You have no God to whom you can turn. You know, there are some people who like to think that there is no God. And the reason they do that is clear, I'm sure. They don't want to give account of God. And some of the more honest will admit that, that they don't want to have a God, because if there's a God, they have to give an account to them. And they don't want to give an account to God, and therefore they deny the existence of God. But in reality, that's a terrible situation to be in. You know, that is why some philosophers who have followed that thought to its logical conclusion have said, well, if there's no God, then there's no creator. And things that are as they are, it's all just all by chance. It has no purpose, and it has no meaning at all. In fact, they've said the whole thing is just absurd. It's just a chance universe, and we're just pieces of matter flowing through time, and it leaves you without any possibility of purpose or reason at all. In fact, one of those philosophers actually wrote a book which he called Nausea, or To Be Sick. And in it, he describes the awful feeling of living in a world that has no purpose and no meaning and no hope, leaves one sick. And of course, the Bible's described that already when it tells us that you're without Christ, without God, and you are without hope. Oh, what a terrible situation it is to be in, to be living in this world and to be without hope. To be without hope, without God, without Christ, and without hope. And I wonder tonight, is there someone here? And the Holy Spirit would put his finger upon your life. You're the man. You remember how Nathan, the prophet, had to go to David on one occasion and told him that story of someone who had taken and killed his neighbor's pet lamb, and David was indignant. And then the prophet, he said, you're the man. Perhaps tonight the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you're the man. You're the one. You're the woman. And tonight you're without hope, without Christ, without God. What are you to do? Well, our text tells us you're to seek him. You're to seek Christ, because there is hope in Christ. Let me ask again, have you sought Christ? Has there been that turning away from your sin and its guilt, that guilt that you bear, that sore conscience that you have? Have you turned from that sin and sought Christ? Have you got down to this word, to the Bible? Have you put yourself under this preaching of God's word and listened carefully to what God is saying to you? And have you sought to heed what God tells you? Have you sought to heed that word that tells you to repent and believe the gospel? Is there someone here? And that's what the Lord is saying to you tonight, that you must repent and believe the gospel if you're to have any hope. On one occasion, a young man went to his pastor and said, what is it that God requires of me? And the pastor, to keep things simple, said, God wants you to believe him. I'm asking you tonight, will you believe what God says? But your state of soul, about the consequences of your sin? Would you believe what God says when he warns you that if you go on that path, that you're lost, you're without hope, you'll perish in the awfulness of hell forever? Would you believe what God says when he promises that if you turn from sin to Christ, he will receive you? And he'll pardon you, he'll forgive you. And he'll bless you with salvation. He'll bless you with his hand upon your life and bring you home to eternal heaven. Let me ask you, have you sought Christ? That's the purpose that you've got to have with regard to Christ. You're to seek him. But then that text in Proverbs 8 verse 17, we notice the priority that you must have with regard to Christ. It says in that text, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's speaking of priority. This is something we've got to put first. You've got to give priority to the seeking of Christ. There may be many other things that you need to attend to, but this has got to have the priority. This is most important, because this concerns the salvation of your soul. This concerns your eternal destiny. This is important because you know, as well as I do, that death could take you at any moment. How suddenly death comes to many. Maybe those who have sat at a gospel meeting on a Sunday evening, and behind Monday night comes, people are saying, "Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? How that suddenly they were cut off." That means you've got to give priority to this, to seek in Christ, to follow the example of many we have in Scripture. I often think of David. David, as a lad, looked after the sheep on the hillside, but you know, when he was young, he sought the Lord. I think we have the evidence in that in the shepherd Psalm. I think that was the fruit of that time when he would sit looking after the sheep, the few sheep, as his brother scornfully called them. But he thought, "Well, I'm a shepherd looking after these sheep, and I'm glad I've got a shepherd looking after me." And he thought about the Lord. And I think then there was times in the night season David looked at the stars and he saw the moon and thought of those things and looked around in the daytime at creation. And then he penned those words of Psalm 19, "Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night speaks to us." And so on through that Psalm 19, he's speaking of how God speaks to us and those things. And David early sought the Lord. What a difference it made. Or we think of Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah? He was called to be a prophet. He said, "I'm but a child." He felt himself a child, but he sought the Lord carefully. Or we think of how Timothy was the same in 2 Timothy 3:15. We're told that Paul says to him, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You need to seek the Lord early. You can never be too early to seek the Lord. Is there someone here? You've got to give priority to this. Remember what the Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Maybe there's someone here, and even as you've said before the service begun, and you've been thinking about tomorrow and next week and the things you've got to do, there's something you've got to do, yes, before those things are done. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the first thing to be done. Because you don't do that, what do those things matter in the end? You'll be taken from them someday. Taken from them unprepared. This is to come first. You know, I would speak to those who are young in years. And you know, when you're growing up, you're waiting to the age you can do things that only the grown-ups can do, and you're told you're not old enough. The activities you want to be involved in, the job you want to do, maybe to be able to get behind the wheel of a car, to have your own car, and you have to wait until you're the age, until you can get the license, you have to wait, but you don't have to be a certain age to come to Christ. You don't have to be a certain age. You can and do that as soon as you can. Seek him early. You're never too young. I was 12 years of age when I came to the Lord. I can remember it well. Simply calling upon the Lord in my bedroom, 12 years of age. And maybe there's someone here and you're around about that age, maybe younger, maybe older. Have you sought the Lord yet? This is something that's to come first in your life. Isn't it very sad that there are those, and maybe someone here tonight, instead of doing this very thing, their purpose is to wait until they're very old, and maybe then they tell themselves, maybe then I'll come to Christ. It's their policy. It's their determined policy to wait until they're as old as possible before seeking Christ. You know, even in the timing of when they come to Christ, they reject the teachings of Scripture, which tells them to seek Christ early. It says, "Those that seek me early shall find me." You know, you're playing with fire. You take that attitude of, "Well, someday I'll come to Christ. Someday I'll put that matter right." You don't always have that opportunity. If the Lord's speaking to you tonight, now's the time to come. You know, if you wait until your time, you'll never be saved at all. So Some people have this notion that they can be saved when they want. You can't be saved when you want. You'll be saved when God calls you, or you'll not be saved at all. If you have this notion in your head that you can choose the time to get saved, I want to disabuse you of that notion. That is wrong. You'll be saved when the Lord calls you, or you will never be saved. You'll be saved when the Spirit of God is speaking to you, or you will never be saved. You'll be saved when the Spirit of God is striving with you, or you'll never be saved. Get that notion out of your head completely, that you can be saved at a time of your choosing. Just if you don't come when the Lord is striving with you, you will never be saved. The Bible tells us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You see, your day of opportunity can pass. We think of that strong warning given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Luke 13, verse 24. It says, strive, and that means to agonize. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. Why? For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. Have you ever listened to what that verse is saying? It says, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There'll be those who may come to a place of concern and all the rest of it, and they'll not be able to enter in. That's what it tells us. Many, this is the words of Christ, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. In the light of that, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, strive to enter in, agonize to enter in. You know what agony is, don't you? If you had a severe pain, maybe a gallbladder pain or something like that. I remember years ago, one Friday night, about to go out to presbytery. I'd never been bad that way before. And something it just floored me, and I rolled the floor for 4 hours. The GP said if it didn't go away at that stage, it was to go to casualty. It was agony. Agony. It was the most awful agony I'd ever gone through. And that's the sort of word that the Lord is using there when he says, strive to enter and agonize to enter. And look, you've got to deal with this matter and deal with it urgently and take the matter seriously and not be careless about it anymore. Agonize to enter in, the Lord Jesus Christ says. We think of how there's two parables in Matthew 13, two brief parables that again illustrates the priority we've got to give to this. In Matthew 13, 44, it gives us the parable of the treasure in the field. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, to buy that field. He's found treasure in a field. The field isn't his own. And so he goes and he sells up everything he has to buy that field in order to get the treasure. And that's the picture we're given of what it is to find Christ. Sell all you have to get Christ. Doesn't matter what it costs. Let everything else go that you might get Christ. He's the treasure. But then if that parable wasn't sufficient, the Lord Jesus goes on to tell another one. It's quite similar. In verse 45 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, the Lord is illustrating the point and reinforcing it again in a slightly different way. Here's a man who has spent his life seeking pearls. Then he finds the one he's always been looking for, the best that ever can be found. And so he liquidates all his stock to obtain this one. In other words, pay whatever price is necessary in order to obtain Christ. Let everything else go. That's the attitude. Aren't we thinking about Martin Luther this year, and particularly this month of October? We're thinking back 500 years. I think of Luther's great hymn. Remember what it says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. That was Luther's attitude. Let goods and kindred go if necessary, and life itself, that we might obtain eternal life. And so our text in Proverbs 8 and 17 says, and those that seek me early shall find me. You know, there's one last thing I want to leave before you here, and that's the promise that we're given with regard to Christ. The promise that we're given with regard to Christ. Notice the text. It's a very brief and simple text. It says, and those that seek me early shall find me. Those that seek me early shall find me. You know, maybe there's someone here and God's been speaking to you. Maybe you have been lying awake at night. Maybe you've wakened up in the middle of the night and you've just been lying there thinking. And you've been thinking about eternity, and you've been thinking about your soul, and you've been thinking about not being ready, and how you need to do something about this. And yet you've thought there are many difficulties in the way. The Lord says, look, put this first. And he gives you this reassurance. Those that seek me early shall find me. Shall find me. It's reinforced again elsewhere in Isaiah 45, verse 19, where it says, I have not spoken in secret. In the dark place of the earth, I said not to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. It's a reassurance of this fact. Look, what God says can be trusted. You can depend on what God says. And if you seek him, you will find him. You will find Christ as your Savior. You'll find him, and you'll find him as with the psalmist, you'll rejoice as one that findeth great spoil. What treasures you'll find in Christ. You know, in Christ, you'll find pardon. You'll find pardon, you'll find forgiveness. You know, if each one of us were to stop and do a bit of digging into our past, there's things we have done. There's things you've done. There's things you've said. And there's thoughts that have gone through your head that ought not to have gone through your head. And sometimes, perhaps, when you even think of the past, there's a little shiver goes up your back at the thought of the things that you've done and said and thought. What a treasure pardon is. You find Christ. You'll find pardon. You'll find forgiveness. Guilt's a terrible thing. Guilt's a terrible thing. Pardon's a glorious thing. Remember years ago when the Troubles were at their worst, there was one of those BBC, I think it was, documentaries about loyalist paramilitaries. And in one of the programs, a man was interviewed. He was a Protestant in East Belfast. He had gone out one night and shot a man dead on his doorstep. And he told the interviewer and the presenter, he told him, you know, when I did that, something died within me. I wasn't the same afterwards. Can't get away from what I did. When the credits came up at the end of the program, it explained how giving him his name had taken his own life because he couldn't live with what he had done. The guilt had ate into him. What he had done, it had ate into him. The awful guilt of it. I think one of the agonies of hell would be to feel the guilt of our sin and to know there's no forgiveness. You know, sometimes it's bad when we remember some fault of ours from times past and we feel bad about it. But you know, when you're lost in hell, you will know that you'll remember all of your sin. You'll remember it all and you'll feel the guilt of it then as never before. And there'll be no getting away from it. It'll eat into you. It'll eat into you. What a glorious thing then it is to know pardon, to know forgiveness, to know that we have been pardoned. You know, it's bad when there's a wee bit of fallout with somebody else. And it's a wonderful thing when we're able to go eventually maybe and put things right and shake hands and we can walk away and say, well, I'm glad that's settled and dealt with and I can face that person again and there's everything's put right with us. It's a wonderful thing. Because we know we've been forgiven if we spoke out of turn or did something out of turn. But remember, this is God you're dealing with. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God has forgiven us. That the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, to know our sins forgiven. You can know that in Christ. It's the only way you can know it. There's pardon in Christ, and there's peace in Christ. The Lord Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, isn't he? The angels proclaimed at his birth peace on earth. The gospel is called the gospel of peace. Romans 5 verse 1 speaks of us being justified by faith and having peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to know peace with God. To know peace with God, but you know, without being forgiven and pardoned, the Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. We've illustrated it, you know, by a wee fallout, and sometimes we know that someone's not happy with us, and we even see them and we know they're looking at us and they're not happy with us at all. Well, we feel it. You're going to have to face God and you'll feel it. If you die in your sins, you'll have to face God and you'll know that you're facing an angry God. And you think of how that's pictured in the book of Revelation, where it pictures the very creation flying away from his face, fleeing from the face of he that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I tell you, when you come before him, you will know that you're facing a God who is angry with you, a God who is displeased with you, a God who is going to visit his wrath upon you. And therefore, to know that you're forgiven, to know that you've been pardoned, and to know that you have peace with God, as it were, you can come to the Lord now, and as it were, in Christ, look at him face to face and know there's no problem. There's no problem that we have peace now with God. He's now our Heavenly Father. There can be no greater comfort than that. A soldier's told of a soldier who was badly wounded in one of the great wars and knew that he must die. His friends knelt beside him as he lay with his life's blood trickling away. They asked what they might do. Could they get him some water? And he said, "No, take out the little Bible out of my rucksack and turn it to John 14, read verse 27. And they read these words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And the dying man said, "I have that peace. And I'm going to that Savior." As the hymn puts it, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. That the trials of life may surround like a cloud, of a peace that has come there to stay. Let me ask you this question. Do you have that peace? That's the thing we need. I remember years ago, I knew very well an Indian pastor from Madras in India. In fact, he stayed in our home for some 6 weeks. And I asked him, "When you're speaking to Hindus and Muslims around you, how do you approach them?" He says, "You can approach them with this thought always in your mind: they have no peace. And that peace is only found in Christ. They have no peace." Is there someone here tonight and you're not a Hindu or a Muslim? You're brought up in a so-called Christian country anyhow, and maybe familiar with the gospel. But as of this moment, you have no peace. You can find it in Christ. Will you come to the Savior? Will you come to Christ tonight? No matter where you are, no matter what your background is, will you come to Christ? We're told, "And those that seek me early shall find me." Will you come to the Savior? Is the Lord speaking to you? Is the Lord troubling your heart just now? You've known the Lord trouble your heart. Not an audible voice that you hear, but you know that something is happening in your heart and life when God is speaking to you. What a privilege. Isn't it a wonderful mercy that God would speak to you? There are multitudes around us. They go on heedless in their sin, but God speaks to you tonight, calls you to himself. Will you come? May the Lord give you that help to come and call upon him for salvation. Let's turn to hymn number 221. 200.